One of my favorite hymns, "Chief of Sinners Though I Be." Listen to these words from verse 2. Oh, the height of Jesus' love, higher than the heavens above, deeper than the depths of sea, lasting as eternity. Love that found me, wondrous thought, found me when I sought him not. I don't know if you ever saw one of those bumper stickers, but when I was a kid, growing up, high school, college age, they were pretty popular, and you usually knew that it belonged, the vehicle that had this bumper sticker on it belonged to a Christian family. And it simply said, "I found it." Any of you ever see one of those bumper stickers? "I found it"? Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Well, those bumper stickers used to bother me. Because first of all, I knew they were talking about Jesus. But I don't like it when somebody refers to my Lord and Savior who died on the cross for my sins as an "it." And then here's the other thing that always confused me. Because I thought, "I found it." I thought, is Jesus the one that's lost and needs to be found? Or am I the one that's lost and need to be found and brought home so that I can be cradled in the Father's love? The story is told of a little Sunday school kid who loved the story of the prodigal son. And when Luke 15 came up in Sunday school, he raised his hand, "I know it, I know it, I know it. I want to tell the class." So he abbreviated the story. He said, "Well, there was a father who had two sons, and the one son ran away to the far country, a faraway place. And first he sold his coat to buy food, and then he sold his shirt to buy food, and then he sold his undershirt to buy food, and then he came to himself." The teacher looked at the boy and said, "So who was sorry when this lost son came home?" And without missing a step, the Sunday school boy said, "Well, the fatted calf, of course." But when we look at the story of the lost being found and the dead being made alive again, we know that there are really two sons in the family, both of whom are lost. Because you can live your whole life in church, week after week of worship, playing the game of pretend Christian, and still never enjoy the celebration of God's love, his mercy, and his grace for sinners. One boy was lost in the far country, but the other boy was living right at home, and he was lost too. He was sad. He was sorry. He wasn't happy when his brother came home. I suppose he figured that his loser of a brother should have at least been put on probation. Or hire him if you want to, but 90-day probation and make that loser stay out there in the bunkhouse with the rest of the servants, but not in the house. Because as far as I'm concerned, he shamed the family and he disowned us. And so we should have nothing to do with him. That's the opinion of the lost son, the older brother who has stayed at home. And in his words, worked his whole life for the old man like a dog. And never been appreciated with even a small little party and a goat for him and his friends. You can be in the far country or far away, or you can be right there at home and near and still be lost. The word prodigal means excessive, extravagant, and wasteful. So the question before us tonight as we look at Luke 15 is, who's the prodigal in Luke 15? Maybe the better question is, who isn't of prodigal in Luke 15. It all starts with an accusation. An accusation that is made by the good church people, the Pharisees and the scribes, who are trying to maintain order and keep everything nice and straight, obeying the laws. They don't want chaos. And they notice that misfits and losers, notorious sinners, are assembling to hear Jesus. They're flocking around him. And Jesus ought to know better than to hang out with a crowd like that. But according to their accusation, this man welcomes sinners. And he even eats with them. Anybody that associates with losers is a loser themselves. That's the accusation. And Jesus knows what's in their hard hearts. And Jesus knows what it means to be lost and what it means to be found by the Father's love. And so Jesus tells three stories, parables. The first one, he says, there was a shepherd, and he had 100 sheep, and one was lost. We don't know why, it just was lost. But most of us would probably say, with good business sense, you got to write some of those things off. It's just a loss. But who would be extravagant, excessive, and apparently wasteful enough to leave 99 and to go after one lost lamb? Because even if he finds it and it's not already devoured by wolves, what's going to happen to the other 99 while he's away? That would be foolish. That's insane. Jesus says that's what the good shepherd does. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And when he finds that lamb, because he's determined to find it and bring it home, he puts it on his shoulders. And then he calls everybody in the community and says, look what I found. You thought this was a hopeless case, didn't you? You thought this was a lost cause, didn't you? You thought I was a fool to go out there after this lamb. I'm nobody's fool. I love my sheep, and I'll do whatever it takes to get them. And now it's time for a party. Would you like to come? You want to rejoice with me? That's what the shepherd says. The angels in heaven, they know how to party. They know how to rejoice. So, do you? And then Jesus says, and there was this woman, and she had 10 silver coins, worth about a day's wage each one, so about 10 days of salary. She lost one. What did she do? She canceled all of her other appointments. She said, I'm not doing anything at all until I find this coin. And she swept the whole house and did it a second time and probably a third time, and she lit all the lights that she could until she found it. And the rest of the neighborhood must have thought she was crazy. You're never going to find a coin. I mean, in all this dirt and dust, I mean, dirt floors and stuff. She finds it. What do you think about this? You didn't think I'd find it, did you? You thought I was foolish. You thought this was a lost cause? Look at this. You want to party with me? I'm going to have a big feast. And do invite it. You want to rejoice? And then Jesus tells the third story that is so familiar to us. The prodigal son, also known as the waiting father, also known as the lost older son. I mean, there's prodigals all over the place in Luke 15, which is a treasury of lost and found. You never know what you're going to find in that lost and found box. About a week ago, I saw my granddaughter back there. And Nora says, "Baba, look." And she showed me a little penny, and she showed me a dime. "Look what I found." Oh my goodness, she was glowing. A dime and a penny. And most were saying, "So what? Big deal. Loose change, I wouldn't even bend over and pick it up. $100 bill, now that's another thing, right?" You see what a child can teach us? It's about the value and the worth of what is lost and the joy and celebration in what is found. Yesterday, at the men's Bible study at Panera South, one of the participants, Mike Mahoney. Mike's got an interesting story because his dad was an alcoholic. His sister died at age 16 on a motorcycle accident because her boyfriend had been drinking, and she got killed. He became a quadriplegic. Mike, at age 16, received the warning like we had last week. Shape up or ship out. You're going in for treatment, Mike, or you're out of this house. So he went for treatment, he got well, got saved. And now he's a counselor, a phenomenal guy, at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Doing the ministry of reconciliation that Paul talks about in our second reading for tonight. That God has reconciled us so that we can be his ambassadors and do reconciliation with and for others. And so Mike was sharing his good news with us. He was basically like a parable, and he was saying, "Rejoice with me." Mike has four children that are between like 25 to 33, grown up. And then he and his wife have adopted five children. One from Russia, four from China, and he says, "Rejoice with me. We just got approved for another child." That makes 10. He's just all lit up. And Mike said that somebody looked at him, they said, "So why would you do this?" And Mike said, "Because I can. Because I can. Rejoice with me," right? Evidently, he was the entrepreneur of a business that he was able to sell for a big bundle, and so God has given him the financial resources and the treatment and the healing from alcoholism so that he can be an ambassador for Christ. He loves his life, and he's using the time and the talents and the treasures that God has given him to care for the lost and to give a home to the homeless, the orphans, the widows. Rejoice with me. You see, we're all prodigals. It's just that some know that they're more lost than others. The older son at home probably couldn't figure it out. The scribes and Pharisees were so self-righteous that they didn't know how to have fun at a party to celebrate the lost being found. They were so critical, so judgmental. They just couldn't get into the joy of our Father. Let me ask you a question. Do you know how bad you are? Do you know how bad you are? In other words, do you know that you're a sinner? I read a story this past week, and some of you are maybe familiar with this is back in the late 1800s. The Cherry Sisters? That ring a bell at all? 1893, they made their debut in Iowa. The Cherry Sisters, there was four of them, and so they had this vaudeville act. And they saw themselves as extremely talented actresses. For 3 years, they toured the Midwest, sell out crowds all the time. You know why? They thought it was because they were so good. Their vaudeville act was called Something Good, Something Sad. The people that came to their dramas, their programs, they came because they couldn't believe that these sisters were actually that bad and that someone was giving them a stage. In fact, it got so bad that the audience, they would bring vegetables like tomatoes and they would throw it at these sisters, the Cherry Sisters. And so eventually they got an iron screen that they put on the stage to protect them. In 1996, they got an offer to go on Broadway in New York. $1,000 a week. Sell out crowds once again because nobody could believe that these four sisters could be that bad. And they kept believing that they were that good. Talk about denial. They even sued two newspapers in 1898. In 1898, they sued two Iowa newspapers for libel because those newspapers wrote such a bad review about how untalented and terrible they were. After 7 years out in Broadway, they had amassed a fortune, and you know, in 1898 to 1903, somewhere in there, $200,000 was a lot of money. So they went back and retired in Iowa, and to their dying days, continued to believe that they were the best actresses that God had ever put on a stage. Do you know who you are? I mean, that's what Luke 15 is about, isn't it? About recognizing that we have a prodigal father who's excessive, extravagant, and in the eyes of the world, wasteful, because who would give their only begotten son to save sinners? That's just foolish. But our Father, your heavenly Father, He loves the lost so much that He'll do whatever it takes to find them. And when He finds the lost, He says it's time for a party. Rejoice with me. Let's celebrate. The prodigal son that goes into the far country, the younger boy, he shames his father. When he asks for his share of the property, he is saying, quote unquote, "Drop dead, Dad. I want it now." In the eyes of the community, he had publicly shamed the father, the family, and the family name. And he goes off to the far country and loses it all. And he comes home, and some people would say, it's just a rehearsed speech. No sincerity at all. He only wants a place in the bunkhouse. But what he doesn't know is the father will not let his son be a slave. He can come home only as a son in the father's house. And the father has been watching and waiting and praying. And when he sees the boy at a distance, you know what the dad does? By then, the word's gotten around, and the whole community is there so that when this loser, this scoundrel comes, they can give him a piece of their mind. He's going to have to walk through that gauntlet of shame for what he's done to his family. The father doesn't make him do that. They wore long robes. The prodigal father, he pulls his robe up, he exposes his legs and his loins. He doesn't care what the community thinks. he just runs out there to his son. And he hugs him and he kisses him and he gives him the best robe. You know who the best robe is in the house? It's the one the father wears. He gives him his own robe. The family credit card, the signet ring, sandals for his feet. And then he says, it's time to slaughter that fatted calf because we're having a party. And everybody's invited. Now, it's not going to be much fun for people that don't know how to rejoice or who don't know the truth about how bad they are, like those cherry sisters. But for prodigals, for those who know how dead they are and how alive Jesus can make us, for those who know how lost they are and what a joy it is to be found by the grace of God, they'll party hardy. They will. That's what grace does. Because grace isn't fair. That's what the older son hasn't figured out. He's still outside pouting. And the father has to be shamed a second time and has to go out there and beg him to come in. Your brother's home. We got a party inside. Come on. This son of yours, he won't even call him a brother, has wasted everything. And you're going to have a party? Not on my dime. Don't include me. And the father's final words are, but we have to celebrate. We have to. The angels in heaven celebrate when the dead are made alive and when the lost are found. Don't we want to join the party? Don't we want to celebrate? Every week here at Emmanuel, we have a prodigal Lord who went to the cross. God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And every week, because he knows that some weeks we might be lost and might not actually be here, every week he extends the invitation and says, this is my body for you. This is my blood for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. And we can stay outside and pout. Or we can come in and participate in the joy of our Master and in the embracing love of our Father. We can do that because we're prodigals. Each one of us, prodigals. And when we taste God's grace, you know what happens? Repentance. Repentance isn't the prerequisite for getting God's grace. Repentance is the response of receiving undeserved mercy and everlasting love. Rejoice with me in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise as we are able. Hymn number 5.